Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
Stand with me this morning. We'll turn to the book of Hebrews today. Good to see each one of you, some that have been out, sickness, and so on and so forth. Glad to have Brother Malone back with us, with his trips and sickness. He was here on Easter, and then all the others, of course, works nights, and then all the others wasn't. You know, it's kind of like someone said, well, what's wrong with your cars? Well, you know, it's flywheels missing or broken or something. Like, I feel like our Malone's been broken. And so we're glad to have Brother Malone, amen, back with us today. Good to see Christy again this morning. Amen. Glad to have the youth with us in the sanctuary today. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. This is kind of a launching point here for us today. These two verses I want to talk about. I want to talk about a formative step of our salvation this morning, and more particularly, the Lord's involvement. You know, the Lord's involvement in every step along the process. I think sometimes we look at, you know, repentance and think, well, that's somebody that someone does, but we don't look at the Lord. He gives us a gift of repentance. He empowers us to do this. We look at Scripture concerning that. We look at baptism like someone submitting their will to another individual for the purpose of baptism, but the Lord is in that process as well. Maybe we'll talk about that days, you know, from now, but I want to talk about faith, just that what I would call like the initial formative step, that the Lord is in that process as well. It's just not something what we just kind of conjure up inside of us and we, boom. What that faith that we have is something that He has given us. And so He's really in that as well. He's in all those details. So I want to talk about that today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul here has given us a race analogy, which he oftentimes does. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, I say, of, what's the next words? Of faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning I want to talk about, and this is just basically a title for, you know, a holder of what we're, I want to talk about the architect and architecture of faith. So I could say I want to talk about the design and the designer. I just called it architect and architecture. I want to talk about, amen, our faith today. Hallelujah. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. God, we appreciate you, Jesus, in this house. We appreciate, Lord Jesus, every song. We appreciate, Lord, those who have gathered together, Lord, to center our lives, God, around your word one more time. I pray, oh God, today, Lord, that you're able to do it. God, you're able, Lord Jesus, to minister, Lord God, and help us. Lord, in the next little while, God, open our minds and understanding will not fail, Lord, to thank you. God, by the power of your Spirit, God, we need that enlightenment. I pray, Jesus, today, God, strengthen us, Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. You may be seated today. Amen. And so faith is absolutely essential to our salvation. It's essential to our salvation. Hebrews says in another place that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you will not approach a God that you do not believe him. You will not approach a God that you don't have faith that exists or that is in existence in this life. And so again, I believe sometimes we look even as the faith and the belief that we exercise that this is something that belongs to us. It's something that we will. It's something that we conjure up. It's a self-willed faith. If I decide to, I decide to, yes. But the seed of it is really still something that stems from the Lord. Now, when we talk about faith in the Bible, faith takes on a couple different shades, a couple different hues. When we speak of faith in Scripture, there's that aspect of faith being a complete trust, a complete confidence, a belief, all right, in God or a belief in something. But faith also in Scripture, and you got to read the context in which it falls to decide which one it is. Faith is also like a unified system of belief or a set of beliefs, right? So it's not just the exercising of the confidence or the trust. It's like a set of belief or doctrines or dogmas. That's your faith. That's the reason why one time Paul in the book of Ephesians spoke about how we have one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And he was wanting the believers of the Ephesian church to come together into the unity of this one faith, right? That it would be a testament to the Lord and his desire for us as a body that's one, to be one in our beliefs and in our practices. So Paul alluded to this whenever he said, even in the Scriptures, that not all men have faith. He made mention of that, and he's basically conveying the idea, because he said in the verse above that he talked to the saints, I believe it was a Thessalonian, he talked to the saints and said, I want you all to pray, and I want you to pray that the word of God would have free course among us. So when he's talking about the word of God, the word of God is our standard of faith. It's our standard of doctrine, our standard of a system of belief is the word of God. And so he said, I want you to pray that it has free course among you. And then he mentions, but not all men have faith. So he's not conveying the idea that all men don't have belief or all men don't have confidence. He's just saying all men don't have the same faith, the same doctrines and dogmas and systems of belief as every other person. And so when he was referring to that one faith, again, this set of doctrines and dogmas, the Bible says in Jude, verse number 3, that we are to earnestly contend or to fight or to struggle for the faith, which was once, everybody say once, once delivered to the saints. It was once and for all delivered. And I know we preach it and we teach it, but what we're saying is this, there's not going to be another version of it. I know we have multiple versions of the Bible of how they translate it, but what I'm saying, the doctrine that the apostles gave is the doctrine that is. All right? The doctrines of baptism, the doctrines of our faith, amen, have once and for all. And so that's the reason why the writer said we earnestly contend for that. Because we don't want this to get diluted. We don't want this to get lost among the mirage of all other quote unquote faiths. You understand what I'm saying? And so he said, we're going to earnestly contend for this faith that was once delivered. And look, Paul said there was one faith. He did not say multiple faiths. Paul said there's one faith. And Jesus Christ in our text, Scripture says, is the author and the finisher of our faith, which I believe can really take two divisions. He's the author and the finisher of this faith. Of the doctrines and the belief systems, amen, of his body, of his church, but he is the author and finisher of faith. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bibles and you have one of the Bibles that does that, the word our is probably in italics, which means that was added. It wasn't there in the original manuscript, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. Amen. He's the beginning of it and he's the finisher. He's the completer of it. And he says, and again, Paul's using description as a race. He says, there's a great cloud of witnesses. He says, we're running a race. We're in a race today. Our Christian journey many times is couched as a race. Paul says, we are in this race, and there's a many cloud of witnesses. They're spectators, but these are not spectators that have not run the race. The cloud of witnesses that we are running this race before are those that have ran the same race and have finished. He says, and so there's a cloud of witnesses that's looking down upon us. And he says, so we need to run this race with patience, and we need to lay aside the things that would encumber us. And he gives us another example. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Because if there was ever a man, amen, that demonstrated belief and confidence, all right, in a system of belief, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us, right? We learn of the struggle of the Garden of Gethsemane, of him praying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will. How could he go through with the fact, and he knew and said, you know, disciples, not many days hence, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of some men that's going to want to do me harm. They're going to stretch me, you know, hang me high and stretch me wide type of scenario. And he tried to share. How could he go through the garden, all these series of events, because of faith? He had a belief. Huh? He had a confidence. He had a trust. Amen. That this thing's going to turn out the way that it needs to turn out. And he was rejoiced. The Bible says he suffered through these things. He went through these things. He endured the cross, despising the shame. All right. But it was the thing that was set before him. Right. He endured. He had joy because of faith that this is just a blip on the radar. This is just a moment in time. I know who I've committed myself to, right? Because on the cross, the Bible says he committed his spirit. He knew who he was going to commit himself to was faithful. You say, well, how in the world? Again, because many times we read of Christ, Christ was a man and Christ was also God. But there were times he split the veil, and as a man, he spoke to the spirit. Amen, about his agony and his shame. So Jesus Christ encapsulates all faith. He encapsulates the set and the system of faith, and he also encapsulates the belief and the trust and the confidence that we need. All right? And so Paul said to the Gentiles, and I got a lot of scripture. Some of it's just going to be references and not on the screen, because if we put everything on the screen, that'd probably be just 30 minutes showing scripture up there. All right? But Paul said, the Gentiles, and he particularly was saying this in the book of Galatians, so he's speaking to the church of Galatia. He said, might these Gentiles, he said, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Might. So they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So why, Paul, would you do this? Because we have other places like in Ephesians that by grace through faith we are saved. But Paul says, on another hand, to the Galatians and to the Gentiles particularly, said, you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why the might, Paul? Why would that be in there? Because you can have faith in the wrong things. You can have faith in false things. You can have a system of trust and confidence in something that can't reciprocate and give you anything back. You can have faith in the wrong things. So there's nothing more basic to salvation in the Bible or in Scripture than faith, than that confidence, that trust, and that belief. Because it is so basic, again, because it is so basic, many believe that Scripture teaches, and Scripture does teach this, but this isn't all that Scripture teaches. That Scripture teaches that all a person must do to be saved is just to believe, to have faith. That's true along with other verses of Scripture. All right? The Bible says, Romans 10, you're going to be with me here for a little bit. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, if I want to take this scripture and dismiss every other scripture in the Bible and take this scripture, I would walk away with this concept that I confess the Lord with my mouth and believe upon him, I'm saved. If I take this scripture alone, by itself, which, by the way, was wrote to the church of Rome who were already saints. So if I want to do that, I could do that. It's true, and I am not by no means combating the idea that it is absolutely true that no one can be saved without faith. But I am here to investigate that faith alone cannot save anyone. Because we make mistakes when we isolate a scripture and that's all it's about, and we don't take the full counsel, the full compendium, whatever you want to say, however you want to call it, the full Old Testament and New Testament. If all scripture was God-breathed, amen, then we need to take all of scripture. And that's what the Bible says. I'm already ahead of myself in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, read with me. Look at these. They'll be on the screen. A few other scriptures here. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take that scripture. We're like, boom. Call on the Lord. Salvation comes by that. Just take that scripture. But let's add some more scriptures to this. Acts 16 and verse number 31. And they said, here we go again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Boom, here again, believe, faith, do that and you'll be saved. But let's look at some more scripture. Mark 16:16. He that believeth, everybody say that little conjunction there. And is baptized shall, wait a minute. Now, I've just read three verses of scripture here that if I just believe or if I have faith, thou shalt be saved. If I confess the Lord with my mouth, then I'll be saved. Yes, that's true. And that's necessary. But in conjunction with that, scripture also tells me he that believeth and, that's not an or, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's great. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. It says, for we are saved by hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We have Luke 7 verse number 50 that says, and he said to the woman, by faith have saved thee, go in peace. All right? Scripture I already quoted to you, or almost quoted to you, is in Ephesians 2. Let's read Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. And these are just samplings. Again, there's a whole lot more verses besides these. I encourage you to read your Bible. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Verse 8 again says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So just in these few verses of scripture here, we have the whole matter of calling on the name of the Lord. We have believing. We have the fact of being baptized. We have hoping. We have faith. We have grace. That all these individual things in individual scripture says, it takes grace to be saved. No, it takes faith to be saved. Are they over, are they contradicting one another? That it really takes grace and it don't take faith, or it don't take faith, it takes hope, or it doesn't take hope, it takes baptism? No, it's not that one or the other. It's all together. It takes hope, it takes faith, it takes grace, it takes... But none of that could happen if it wasn't for the initial faith that God gives to every man. See, that's where it's not by works. You can confess, but you'd never be able to confess had the Lord given every, and we'll look at it here in a minute, every man a measure of faith. What you do with your faith is up to you. You could use the same measure of faith God gives you and believe in something false. But the gift of faith, if I could say it like that, he's given to each of us. Amen? All of these constitute, help, aid, move along us in our process of salvation. Now, again, when some passages discuss faith, they're talking about that trust, that confidence, that belief. And according to Scripture, according to what we do with our faith, the Bible almost describes that there are different levels or degrees of this definition of faith, of belief and trust and confidence. They vary in the Bible. As a matter of fact, most of these different levels of degrees of faith are things that Jesus himself describes. This is not an apostle that describes them. It's Jesus even says it. You can look through the Gospels and see it. At one time, Jesus was with his disciples in Matthew 6:30. He says, O ye of little faith. He says to another individual that was exercising his faith, he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Stephen, who is notably the first martyr of the New Testament church, was described as a man full of faith. In another place, Jesus Christ, he asked, and he really asking this almost in an exaggerated type statement, just because of how they were exercising or not exercising their faith, he asked them this. He said, how is it that ye have no faith? He was being a little exaggerating because he knew men had faith because he had given men faith. Every man, the measure of faith. So he's kind of being a little, how is it that you, another, how are you not exercising what has been given to you in this regard? Having no faith was an exaggerated statement. The question is almost an impossibility whenever Christ, how is it that you have no faith? It's almost like that's impossible, right? Because people believe, we are believers. It's according to what our object of our belief is. People believe, faith is resident in mankind. He'll have faith in job. He'll have faith in a cult. He'll have faith in himself. Yes, it varies. Paul said, though, in Romans 12:3, that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. It's not as though it reveals to us what the specified measure is, but it's some type of thing that he has dealt to every man, which evidently the measure for me may be different for the measure for you. But he's given to each one the measure of faith. So you are not without faith because God has dealt it to you. So you got to ask yourself, what am I doing with the faith that he's given me? What am I doing with the faith he has given me? And since he has given us all faith, that tells me that every man, boy, and girl, whoever, everyone has the potential to be saved. If it's an ingredient that's a part of this compilation of those verses that we said, that faith is one of the ingredients, and God is, then I have the potential for salvation. Again, let's look at it again in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. True. It is the gift of God, not of works. Verse 9, lest any man should boast. So, look, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? I'll tell you what the gift of God is. Both the grace you get and the faith you get are gifts from God. The Bible says in John 1 and verse number 16, it says, and of his, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. This is John chapter number 1 where it starts that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That goes to 14, right? How that Word, right, was manifested in the flesh, right, and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it speaks onward then like to around verse number 12, even prior to that, for as many that believed in him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. All right? All of this, then it says in verse 16, and of his, Jesus Christ, fullness, have all we received and grace for grace. Because to them that received him, all right? To them that received him, he gave power to become sons of God. And in essence, we received the fullness of Christ. In that moment, grace for grace. As one scholar, Grotius, said, grace as grace. In other words, we didn't purchase it. We didn't deserve it, but he gave it to us. Romans 1 verse 5 says, by whom, again, the whom is reference to Jesus Christ here in Romans 1, by whom we have received grace. By Jesus Christ, we have received grace. Grace is God's gift to us just as much as faith is God's gift to us. But the question is, what are you going to do with that? Paul even asked the Corinthians, he says, what is it that you have that you did not receive? I got grace, but I have it because I received it from God. I have faith. But I got it because I've received it from God. Anything we have, grace, faith, we've received. Look at it now, Galatians 3 and verse 26. The Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Look, 27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Woo! Faith! We'll look at this a little later in James. But living faith is a faith that's demonstrated through obedience. Faith without works is dead. That means it's non-existent. It's inoperable. All right? But living faith is a faith that is demonstrated by obedience. So by faith, he said to those of Galatia, you are the children of God, or you have become the children of God. Some would say that they got saved by faith. True, but not faith alone. Look, the scripture even continues in the very next verse, in verse 27. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, wait a minute. This verse following, that all these have become children of God by faith and then baptism. Some might say, well, they were baptized because they were showing publicly that they had become children of God by faith. Wait a minute, though. Look at verse 27. They, as many have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. It's not that they put on Christ and then show that through their baptism, but by being baptized, they are putting on. By being baptized, they are putting on Christ. See, you got the tail wagging the dog the other way around. And so whenever, what's the whole idea here? Because the writer is continuing with not just faith alone, but baptism is also included in this salvation experience. Amen. It's just as much as important, amen, as having and exercising faith. Why? Because, again, faith, amen, without works or even without obedience is dead faith. Amen. Faith showcases itself, materializes, says, here I am, by obedience or by the works that take place. If I believe God can save me, I'm going to be baptized in his name and his blood. And that is showcasing the proof of my faith. That I really believe. I wasn't going to do this. I wasn't going to go here. But we look at Hebrews chapter number 11, the great faith chapter, and everything that is in there, that by faith this happened, by faith, you read through there, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith, and in each of those episodes when you read by faith someone did something, you know what's coupled with that? A sense of work, a sense of obedience. The Bible says by faith Abel offered. By faith, Enoch, what did he do? He walked with God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. Huh? Faith's not alone. Faith's not alone. Faith without works is dead, but this is living faith, because Noah's building an ark. By faith, Abraham, what did he do? When he was called to go and leave his country, what did he do? He left. Oh, well, that's a word. No, that is Abraham demonstrating his faith, believing that when God said there is a country, he says, I'm going to lift up my feet and go on the trip and leave father, leave culture, and I'm going. He was exercising his faith. All of these people, the Bible says, died in faith. We read about Isaac, that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, whenever he was dying, what did he do? He blessed his sons as well. By faith Moses, was willing to suffer some of the things that he suffered rather than be called Pharaoh's daughter. What is all this? These are illustrations of faith. It's a confidence, it's a belief, yes, but faith is the substance. Huh? Faith is the substance. Is that not what the scripture says? Get back here, okay, yeah. That is what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1, and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Skip down to verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith and works are not two isolated ideas or separate concepts. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith versus works. It's faith that works. One bears and supports. There's an interdependence between faith and works. You can have works without faith, but you'll never have faith without works. So I'm saved by grace through faith. Because again, living faith is never alone. It's accompanied by works. this illustration to you all the time. It hadn't been that long ago I did this illustration, but I believe it's important. I'm flailing around in an ocean. My swimming ability is horrid. I'm going to die. Something isn't done. I'm going to die. Someone comes along in a boat. They throw out the little lifesaver, not the kind you eat. They throw out a lifesaver. That is grace. It's been gifted to me, but what am I going to do with it? Throwing a lifesaver out to me and it floating next to me is going to do nothing for me. But when I reach out my hands to grab it, Glenna, and I throw it down over my head and under my armpits, me grabbing it is faith. Because I believe that this thing is going to be instrumental in saving me. And so when I reach out, I'm going to say, well, bless God, you are saved by works. No. I was saved by faith. It's just that faith is coupled with works. My works is just proof that I believe. Grace, that lifesaver could have floated there till I went under the water. But what did I do with it? I exercised faith with it. Grace through faith. And so when I grabbed a hold of that, put it on, I had a belief. And you know what? I got pulled into the boat, and I was saved. And I was like, oh, thank goodness. And someone asked, well, how was you saved? Well, they threw a lifesaver out there. And I grabbed a hold of it and put it on. That would be the story. Rather than saying, well, they threw a lifesaver out there. That's how it happened. Okay. Huh? It's the gift of God. The grace, the faith. If grace had never been extended, we wouldn't have an opportunity to be saved. Just if the lifesaver was never thrown, there'd been nothing for me to attach myself to. Grace isn't salvation. Grace is the opportunity for salvation. Amen. So Jesus even termed in Matthew 23:23 that faith was one of the weightier matters. He spoke. They were giving tithes of their herb and their anise and all these very small herbs. They were tithing of that. And Jesus says, that's great that you've done that. You should continue to do that. But you shouldn't neglect some of these weightier matters like the law and judgment and mercy and faith. Listed among some of the weightier matters, according to Jesus, was faith. And here's the fact, folks. Listen to Pastor very well. The faith we received, right? This ability to believe and to have trust and confidence, the faith that we have received was never to stay at the degree that we received it at, or the level that we received it at. Jesus said in Matthew 17 and 20, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Now, we talk about this all the time, right? Oh, if you just have faith, just a little faith, and a little mustard seed isn't much. Matter of fact, just a few weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, we had someone at Mom and Dad's house, and we were anointing, I don't know if it was a Sunday, I can't remember. We were anointing them with oil, and I asked Dad before I ever came, I said, Dad, do you have oil at the house? Yeah, I have oil, which I knew that, right? Even if it was 50 weight, I knew he had oil, you know. But nonetheless, we're going, he got that thing, and getting oil, you know, out. I'm like, Dad, and there was oil in there. You could see it. It was a transparent glass thing that was in. I said, this is not coming out. And then we started, and I said, the oil's not coming out. I said, do you have a mustard seed in this oil? Because I thought it was maybe blocking it was small, but it was blocking the passage where the oil could get out. And so, you want to talk about faith? We could preach on that for a while. Turn into that something, Brother Malone. So it's very small. That's all what we always talk about. Well, if you can just have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and we think that's what the Lord is illustrating. If you can just even have that small, minute faith, then you can say to yonder mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. But because the mustard seed is like some of the tiniest of all seeds, the scripture even speaks about how it is the least of all seeds. But I don't believe that is the concept that the Lord was conveying, that just have that, Because he says, if you take that mustard seed and you cultivate that mustard seed and you plant that mustard seed, the Bible says it will mature into one of the grandest of trees so that the birds of the air will come and roost in its branches. What the Lord is saying, he said, if you just even have this much, but you cultivate that, if you even start with this small and you cultivate that, it will materialize and mature into something far bigger than what it began as. Huh? That's where I get the idea that Christ, even the measure that he gave to you or to you or you, he never meant it for it to just remain at that measure. He wants our faith to grow. He wants our faith to mature, right? Amen. And so he says, even if it's just that small one, if you'll nurture it, it'll become a notable tree that the birds of the air will come and roost in. And so Jesus is indicating that faith grows and it has faith has productive potential. Huh? Faith has productive potential. He related to a mustard seed. He could have chose anything he wanted to, but he chose that particular. It has productive potential. So you might start with something. Oh, I just have a little faith. It's small. It's inconsequential. It's just itty-bitty. Yes. But in the seed is the tree. Mm-hmm. And it just needs cultivated. You could be walking along in a certain path of acreage, and you could easily overlook a mustard seed on the ground. Matter of fact, you're probably going to. But you wouldn't overlook the end result and the product of that seed. You can't miss what it matures into. So our faith at times in our Christian journeys fluctuates. Mm-hmm. Based upon how we've been stewards of it. Jesus calms these tumultuous winds and waves. He's on the boat there with his disciples. He calms all that. And then he turns to his disciples and he asks, where is y'all's faith? These are his disciples. What's going on? They're having a faith moment. Hmm? It's not as strong, not as great maybe as it had been on other days. Matter of fact, Scripture even conveys that perhaps we could misplace or displace our faith. Jesus prayed and said in Scripture, because that's what he said there. He said, where is your faith? As though, like, you know, you need to find it. You know, you've misplaced it. But Jesus prayed in Scripture concerning another of his disciple, Peter, right? Like the leader of them all. And he talks to him and talks about how he's going to deny the Lord and all this stuff. And he says, but Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, so that when you're converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. Amen. That's in Luke 22. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would fail not. Listen, that statement is not so much that faith failed Peter, but Peter failed his faith. Huh? Amen. In Romans, Paul even mentions the great patriarch of Abraham. In Romans chapter number 4, and he starts telling us the story that Abraham was not, this is the word, was not weak in the faith. He says later, in a verse later, talks about how Abraham then was strong in the faith. But if he uses those two words describing faith and the possibility concerning Abraham, that tells me there are days my faith can be weak and there are days my faith can be strong. There are days I can have little faith, and there are days I can have great faith. There are days I can know where my faith is, and there are days that it seems like I can't find my faith. Amen. So as an individual, that which has been given to me, I can either limit or expand on that. As a steward of faith. Faith as a mustard seed. Listen, faith as a mustard seed doesn't always have to be a mustard seed. It don't have to be frozen in time in that capacity. The apostles even pled with Jesus at different places in Scripture, but in the Gospels, they talked to the Lord. You know what they said to the Lord? Lord, increase our faith. Paul told the church at Corinth, he told them, he said, when your faith is increased. Huh? He told the believers at Thessalonica, He told them this. He says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How? Cultivation, nurturing, stewarding the faith that has been given to us. God is the architect. And the architecture of faith is that faith is meant to grow, to increase, but it can fluctuate based upon what we're doing with our faith. And you can misappropriate faith, right? We've already talked about this. You can misappropriate that belief, that confidence, and that trust. Faith needs a message. Needs the word, the message, the word for exercising. Romans 10 and verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Zaius, which is Isaiah of the Old Testament, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So it's referring to something from the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isaiah was a prophet. Much of Isaiah's prophecies, like Isaiah 53, 54, 55, right there, is all talking about what many would denote as the suffering servant. I'll just tell you exactly who it is. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he was prophesying about in the Old Testament. But as it were, with prophets, some believed what he was saying. Some didn't believe what he was saying. That's the reason why Isaiah postures, Lord, who hath believed our report? Because some did not believe what he was saying about the Messiah, about a babe that would be born of a virgin, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his, you know, kingdom there shall be no end. Some believed, some did not. But here's the fact of the matter. They could not exercise faith, their belief or non-belief, unless there was a report. Huh? The report challenged them to either believe or don't believe what I'm saying. The report, the message, challenged them. Paul says then in the New Testament that today's message, today's report is the Word of God. So the Word of God is preached. This is why we do it. And the Word of God is taught. Why? Because we're bringing a challenge to people's faith. Will you subscribe to his word? Do you believe it? Or do you not? Albert Barnes said it like this. He said, when it is said that faith cometh by hearing, it is not meant that all who hear actually believe. Believe what? Believe in the report. For that's not true. But that faith does not exist, or faith cannot be exercised, unless there's a message. Unless there's a report to be heard and believed or denied. It cannot come otherwise by such a message. It must come through a message. So the message makes known our belief. The message makes known our belief, and it shows at once the importance of the message. That's the reason why if you back up. Where are we at? We in Romans chapter number 10. No. I know this is not planned. This is totally just, you know, what it is. We're just going solo right now, but that's okay. Romans chapter number 10, and we read the verse of scripture earlier, but let's read it in its complete context, if we will. I'm at verse number 16 and 17. Those are those. Let's go back up here to verse number 13. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13. And let's go down. We read this in the opening. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? 14. Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. That goes to show you, amen, that just, amen, calling upon the name of the Lord isn't enough within itself to be saved, because you can't call upon somebody you're not aware of, and you're not aware of that person unless someone tells you. But someone won't tell you unless they've been sent with the message and the report to give. And once the message and report has come, then you have a responsibility and obligation. I'm going to believe it or I'm going to deny it. It takes calling, yes, but it also takes exercising your faith in agreement and alliance with the message. And when I'm in agreement with the alliance of the message, then when the scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it speaks of that in Acts 2, and it talks about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that's the report, that's the word, that's the message, and I'm going to call on the name, and I'm going to have faith and exercise my faith through obedience. Amen. God is the architect, and this is the architecture of faith. So the word of God taught and preached supplies a report for people to either reject or have faith. And when it does, when that report challenges things in me, that's an opportunity for my faith, my trust, my confidence to grow, to increase. And I hope we're all on a journey like that. Huh? None of us have met the apex of our faith. We all should be on a journey of that. That as the report is given Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, Friday night Bible studies, whatever way that it comes to you, regular Bible reading through your own day, that the report's going to challenge your faith. And it'll either challenge you to growth, or you'll just be settled to be stymied at where you're at. Hebrews 4:2, he says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, there can be a very positive cycle between faith and the word of God. Faith is essential to the word of God profiting us. It's essential. The report benefits me when I trust and have confidence in the report. That, in turn, due to obedience then and the confidence and trust I have in the report, turns back around and benefits me because I fall in alignment through my obedience with the report. And there's benefits to that, according to the report. God's word profits me when it's coupled with faith. And so when this happens, when I'm profited by faith, this seems to increase and command my faith to a higher level. And so I got this vicious cycle that the report challenges my faith. I meet the challenge through obedience, maybe, if I need to, right? And so it brings profit to me. But yet when the word comes again, there's another. And so it's like a vicious cycle of potential and productive growth when we give ourselves to the faith and the report that is written. Because why? The word demands a verdict. Faith or unbelief. Faith or doubt. It demands a verdict. But it's profitable when we mix it with faith. Stand with me this morning. Again, faith is absolutely important. It's part of the formative stages of our salvation. You won't approach a God. No one's going to approach a God they don't believe in. It's not going to happen. And tell Brother Malone, hey, Brother Malone, go over there on 9th Street. They got a new restaurant there, you know, across from Casey's, right there where Hog Heaven used to be. It's called Bubba's Blunders. Great place. Awesome. Malone's looking at me and saying, you're an idiot. I don't believe that. He's not going to drive by there to see if there's a building there, because he don't believe it. But if he did, even if he had an inkling that I might be telling the truth, you know what he's going to do? when everybody else leaves the church and no one really sees him going, he's going to turn all night and just kind of, oh, you know, I was going to go get gas at Casey's. No, what he's really doing is investigating the report. Investigate the report. Investigate it. I mean, Jesus did the same thing basically with them in Malachi, talking about even tithing and giving. He said, prove me now. Prove me now. And see that if you don't follow this principle, that I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you have not room enough. He said, just prove me. What's he telling them? Investigate the report. Investigate the report. So folks, Christ Jesus, he initiates, he designs, he perfects our faith when we allow it. He'll initiate, he'll give that, he's given every man that measure, but it'll be perfected when we allow his involvement in that and when we accept the report he has given. And he has set the framework within our faith operates, all right? Because we're not just called to believe, but we are called to actually contend, as Jude said, for this set of beliefs, this faith that's been handed down to us from generation to generation. It involves engaging with the scriptures, living out our faith through obedience, living out our faith through service. So what are you saying this morning, Pastor? I'm saying this is my charge to you today. Commit today to nurturing your faith. Even if it's a mustard seed. Commit today to nurturing your faith. And be mindful that it has the potential to grow beyond where it presently is. Engage. Listen, saints of God. Engage deeply with this word. Familiarize yourself with the report. For faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. Nourish. You're nourished by the word, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What are you saying tonight? I'm saying this morning, folks, ladies and gentlemen, let's partnership with the Lord for some faith growth. Let's partnership with the Lord some faith growth. Is it important? I close with this. I'll shut up. I will. 1 Peter 1:5. I didn't really mean to do this till later, and then I just kind of slapped it in my notes here at the very end. This is what 1 Peter 1:5 says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what he's describing there? Faith isn't just formative for our start in salvation. Faith is instrumental for our path of salvation in this world, but he's also saying faith is important for the revealing of that day in the last time when it all comes to a close. Faith. Huh? Some people are living for the here and now because they don't have no faith for there then. Some believe the 70 years are appointed to them, and they're not considering there's an eternity to be spent somewhere. And when you don't have no faith for that, you'll live for today with no regard for tomorrow. Faith is good to initiate. Faith is good now. Faith is good for the future. He is the architect, and this is the architecture that I've been speaking to you about today, of faith. Can we close our eyes? Hallelujah. Can someone pray the prayer of the disciples right now and say, Lord, increase my faith? Now understand, if he's going to increase your faith, he might then increase your exposure to the report. He may do it by increasing your exposure to the report. And then based upon that, what are you going to do with it? I'm asking someone today, what are you doing? How are you stewarding the faith that God has given you? He's given you a measure. He's given you the measure, whatever the specification is, whatever it is you have for your life. He's given you it. It's there for exercising. It's there for use. It's there for disposing upon an object. What is the object of your faith? How are you stewarding your faith? Are you wanting your faith to grow? Are you just satisfied where your faith is? Don't nothing else. Don't want to know anything else. Don't want to know the report. Don't want any of that. Don't want any the obligation to, of the report and having to say, no, sir, ma'am. God wants you to grow in your faith. It's a faith that's there to be one of the components that help save you, that help keep you, and that help gets you out of here someday. Hallelujah. Let's talk to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a faith. I'm going to have a trust. I'm going to have a belief. And I'm going to put that faith in the faith. The faith, the set of doctrine, the set of beliefs. Amen. The apostles and Christ himself. Amen. It ordered for us. We're built upon Jesus Christ. The apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is the concrete and core of our faith. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody. If someone said, I don't know, Brother McGee, I don't know how much I can swallow. I don't know how much I can absorb. Then go on as my analogy and just take a drive-by of what it says exists. Just take a drive-by of what he says is there. Prove him. Try him. Investigate God today. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.